tells us here that Jesus was talking to this group of religious people. And he'd been talking about John the Baptist. And he said, John came and he didn't eat with you and he didn't drink with you. You said, he's got a devil. He's demon possessed. I never heard John the Baptist preach, but I got a feeling he must have been a fervent preacher because they said that about him quite a bit. And he went on to say, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber. I learned a long, long time ago that as a preacher, you can't be too concerned about what people think about you. And the older I get, the less I care. If you go to the left, they'll say you should have gone to the right. If you go to the right, they'll tell you you should have gone to the left, or you should have stayed in the middle. I tell you what a man better do if he's called of God. He better go where God tells him to go. And he better speak what God tells him to speak. But then our Lord said something unusual. He said, I'm a friend of publicans and sinners. You know, sometimes people speak the truth in a way that it's kind of funny. They make fun of people in the way they speak. I have an old friend, see him over to the swimming pool, and he's on a walker. He's really crippled up badly. But he gets in that pool about 3 or 4 times a week, and he does what he can do, and he gets back on his walker. It's hilarious to me to watch him get dressed. I don't see how the guy, I'm surprised he didn't walk around naked. I mean, I don't see how he ever gets dressed, but he's really handicapped. But, I mean, he amazes me. He told me one day, he said, when I die, he said, I'm going to be cremated. And I said, you are? And he said, yeah. And I said, why are you going to do that? He said, well, that way they can take my ashes out on a hillside somewhere on a windy day, and they can just throw them up in the air, and they can say, whoop, there goes Smitty. Sometimes people honor people with sinister and malicious lips. Politicians are famous for that. So are lawyers. In this passage of Scripture, the enemies and the critics of Jesus tried to brand his name with infamy. They said he's a glutton and a winebibber. But then they slandered him derisively with this title, he's the friend of publicans and sinners. But their sinner, their slander is the foundation of his reputation. These bitter Jews spoke to him with such animosity, but the Holy Spirit turned their animosity into a glorious and humble title of honor. Jesus was justified in a name that his enemies slandered him with. He completely fulfilled all of its tenets towards sinners. He is the friend of publicans and sinners. I want to look at this title today and look at the scriptures and see if we can find something out of it. I titled this message, A Humble But Glorious Title. A lot of people have big titles. Some of you know Rose Watts. I've called Rose Her Royal Majesty for years. And she's even got it on her phone recorder. If you call her, you have called Her Royal Majesty. But the Lord Jesus Christ was called the friend of publicans and sinners. Now, just a couple of things I want you to see. First of all, I want to show you that Jesus, in his life and in his death, verified the truth of this title. He didn't just leave it askance. He didn't just drop it on the ground and forget about it. He proved it. He proved he was the sinner's friend at the incarnation. He left the throne room of heaven. He departed from the company of angels to come into this world and become a man. I don't know if that amazes you, but it does me. He was born into the flesh, not of an angel, not of some superior being, but a sinful woman. And he was born to be our friend. In fact, his heritage, if you look back in Matthew 1, I won't turn back there, but if you read that sometime, you'll find in Matthew 1, his genealogy, that there are three harlots there. I think it's amazing God's sense of humor that he put three harlots in the line of his son. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit who touched the womb of a virgin. He told her, said, you're going to have a child. And she said, she didn't question him. She didn't doubt it. But she said, how can that be? I don't understand how that can be because I've never known a man. But his earthly heritage included three women, Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba, who were all scandalous in their life. They were deceivers. Rahab was just a common whore. That's all there is to it. She sold her body every day to make money. In the beginning, of his public ministry, Jesus associated with nothing but sinners. He came in Matthew 8, he comes to a leper. And that day, when you met a leper, you didn't even walk on the same side of the street with him. But Jesus comes to this leper in Matthew 8, and I'm always touched by this, and I preach from that passage several times, and I always emphasize this. The Bible says Jesus touched him. If you were sane, you didn't touch a leper. But he's the friend of publicans and sinners. He goes to the publican's house. They criticized him for going there. He went to the publican's house, and he went there with a message of grace. The publican beat on his chest and said, God be merciful to me, not a sinner, but the sinner. He said, I'm the worst sinner ever was. He goes to Sychar, John 4, he gives the water of life to a fallen woman. She came to him and they talked and she said, well, I think I'd like to have that water. He said, go get your husband, tell him to come. And she said, well, I can't. He said, I don't see why not. You've been married four or five times and you're living with a fellow now you're not married to. You see, Jesus knew her heart. And he knows your heart, too. I look at you and all I see is people. Right, good-looking bunch, but just people. But the Lord Jesus Christ looks at your soul. And he sees it as plain as the morning newspaper. John 4:29, after he spoke to her, that woman went back to the village. And she announced to everybody there, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Isn't this Christ? He was walking down a road one day and he looked up in a tree and there's a little midget up there. About as tall as Mark Williams. And he stopped. And he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down from there. I want to go to your house and eat dinner. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a crook. Zacchaeus was a thief. Zacchaeus was a pawn of the Roman government. Nobody had anything to do with Zacchaeus, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the friend of publicans and sinners, said, come on, let's go eat dinner. He was the mightiest of grace preachers to those sinners who were awakened of God. He spoke to publicans and he spoke to harlots. And he held open the gates of mercy and said, come on in. He proved his power by his glorious prayers in their behalf. He called them brethren. Can you imagine that? The Lord of glory calling you brethren and sisters? He summed up his message with a plea for their pardon. In Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now I'm telling you what, I'm a believer. And I try to do what the Lord's told me to do, but I'm telling you what, if you chastised me, made me drag a cross for 3 miles, took big spikes and nailed me to it and hung me up, stripped me naked, I'm not sure I'd say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the Lord of glory did. Because he's a friend of publicans and sinners. He loves sinners so much as to make himself to be the substitute of those wicked people. God put on him our sins. Not just the blame, our sins. All the sins of time and eternity for his elect people. And he proved himself to be our friend by embracing, not just casually touching, but fully embracing the wrath of God. I'm sorry, folks. I'm not real smart anyway, but I sure am not smart enough to understand that. But I believe it. He suffers and he bleeds and he dies not for some good person, not for some righteous person, but for sinners. He bears the equivalence of their complete guilt in order to give them forgiveness. Jesus Christ died for sins in my life that I haven't even experienced yet. All of them. But even when justice is satisfied, he gives his body to the grave. You'd think surely he must now forget the sinners that caused his death. These people killed me. Now they're going to take me out and put me in the grave. But oh no. Oh no. He'll never abandon his beloved. He is indeed the friend of publicans and sinners. His joy is to open those heavenly gates and welcome those who once were justly condemned. We were righteously condemned by God. Justly condemned. But he's made us righteous in himself. He's exalted on high to give repentance and remission to poor sinners. I'm like a lot of folks that are getting older. I look at the world I live in. And I'm not real happy with it. I look at the world we live in and I think, how much worse can the world get before God wipes it out? People are worse than they ever have been. And they may be, I don't know. But I do know this. No matter how bad the world gets, he's still a friend of publicans and sinners. Can you imagine that? We can say no more of this king who proved himself to be the friend of sinners. He has proved himself to be our eternal friend. He loves us, gave himself for us. Wow. I pray that God will give us the grace to find these blessed tokens of his love. I was sitting the other day and I was thinking, working on this message, and I thought, you know, Lord, forgive me because I sometimes wonder if I'm ever going to see you move again. But I know when you move, I'll see it. And I'll know it. He's proved himself to be our friend. Second thing I want us to see out of this statement, he's the friend of publicans and sinners, is what's he doing for us now? That's what the world wants to know. Every politician, what are you doing for me today? Every businessman, what are you doing for me today? Social services, what are you doing for me today? I don't think it's inappropriate for us to ask this question, what's Christ doing for us now? What's this man who was called by his enemies the friend of publicans and sinners, what's he doing for us right now? Well, first of all, let me say that his love is a principle that neither the Pharisee or the hard-hearted moralist can possibly understand. Jesus debated with the Pharisees constantly. So who are the Pharisees? Well, let me put it this way. If they were alive today, they'd be Baptists. And not some crooked, run-of-the-mill Baptists. I'm talking about they'd be straight-laced down to the hardwood, right down the stripe, sovereign grace, whatever titles you want to put, they'd be right down the alley. They weren't his friends. These hard-hearted moralists we have today, they have the answer to all life's questions. Life is so simple. It really is. You just ask any of them. They'll tell you. You just do this and everything will go away. They accused his beloved to exalt themselves in pride and arrogance. Why don't you hold your finger there and turn over to the 8th chapter of John in your Bible. John chapter 8. I'm going to read you something. In the 3rd verse of John chapter 8. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now, they didn't accuse her of adultery. They didn't take any rumors to that effect. This woman was actually caught in the act of committing adultery. I mean, I'm always amused that they don't ever say anything about the man she was committing adultery with. They drug her right out of his bed. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. There's no doubt about her guilt. Now Moses, they said, in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? These are moral men. Upright. Honest. Got integrity. They don't want corruption like this in their society. But it adds, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Pretty simple answer. You want to kill this woman? You want to stone this woman for her sins? Okay. That's what Moses said do. Whichever one of you doesn't have any sin, you throw the first rock. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He just kept doing what he was doing. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, and I like this statement, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. You see, young people don't think they ever do anything wrong, and they think that they're innocent and that they're as pure as the driven snow. Us old folks know better. We know. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You see, their idea of righteousness was the stark reality of legal justice. Most people just don't grasp the fact that if God did only what was strict legal justice, we'd all go to hell. It's where we belong. It's where we belong. Every sinner must be dealt with in justice unless covered by a friend's blood. The contrast between justice and Christ's healing touches every soul. Every soul. Justice demands that you be condemned. Justice demands that you die. Justice demands that you deal with the wrath of God in the eternity of hell forever. But the love of Christ touches poor sinners and makes them righteous. Christ redeems the soul under the law and delivers it from the penalty of sin. Now, I know that some of you have at times dealt with and struggled with the reality of your salvation. And I'm telling you about my story. I have never doubted my salvation. I have doubted often why God would save me, or but that night in 1967, when God struck me down in the floor like a dead sheep and showed me what I was and showed me His Son and said, "There He is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," and gave me faith to believe in Him and believe on Him and trust Him, I've never questioned that. That's why this title means so much to me. Because I'm a sinner. If Christ had not spared us from applied justice, we would all be among those damned souls that fill the pits of hell. I know I'm a sinner. And while I live in this world, I must know Him. I remember when I was hard-hearted, when I was an enemy to God because of my wicked works and because of my evil heart, because of my sinful nature. I remember that. I remember it clearly. But then He showed me kindness. Kindness so intense that I could grasp it. You know, grace pulls down and empties. It does. It'll pull you down. If grace has never pulled you down and emptied you, you don't know grace. Grace will empty you. It will strip you of all your pride and all your righteousness, all your confidence and all your self-assurance. But then it'll always fill you and build you back up. And put you in the master's plane. A songwriter once wrote, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Come unto me and rest, Lay down, you leery one, lay down your head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And boy, I tell you what, he did. I tell you that Christ is also the continual friend of sinners. And I will declare that as long as I can proclaim his glorious name. I will tell men and women wherever I am that know him, he'll never leave you, forsake you. He has an eternal design in his abundant mercy. And when he regenerated your soul and saved your soul, he applied that. His friendship for sinners is his work. And it proves his great love. My friend Janet, the other morning, she's been so strong through this battle with cancer. And I just, I sat there and listened to what the doctor said. And I just couldn't help but weep a little bit. And I'll tell you, when I think about what Christ did for me, it makes my heart break. This Lamb of God is the perpetual friend of the friendless. I know that you don't know it. You have friends and you have acquaintances and you have family. But listen, there are people in this world that don't have a friend. I'm not perfect at it. I try to be nice to folks. Some of them don't deserve it. Because I remember when I didn't have a friend. He healed a woman who had been sick for 18 years. She had spent everything that she had. And she was not only not well, she wasn't even better. In fact, she was worse. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I believe I could be whole. And she crawled through that crowd on her hands and knees. She touched the hem of his garment, and instantly she was well. Jesus said, who touched me? The disciple said, Master, what are you talking about? You're surrounded by thousands of people. A lot of people have touched you. He said, no, somebody touched me. You see, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Those who were hungry had been listening to him preach for several days. They were ready to perish. And he told the disciples, said, feed them. And they said, we can't feed them. We had a year's pay. We couldn't give them a scrap. He said, what did you got? He said, I got 2 biscuits and 5 bluegills. He said, tell them to sit down in companies of 50s. And he fed them all. Had 12 baskets full of leftovers. He's a fountain that washes away all the immeasurable, innumerable sins of the guilty. He's a supplier of everything you need to make you whole. That's who this man is. I can't tell you all that he has done, but if Christ becomes your friend, I'll tell you this much, you'll be richly blessed. He'll be your friend in your worst possible moment. You may be so poor that you don't have 2 pennies to rub together. You may have sickness that afflicts your body or your mind until you don't even feel like you're a human being. Trials and troubles may come upon you like a hurricane on the beach. People may charge you and indict you with all kinds of things that aren't true. You may forget his name. In fact, you may dishonor him. Peter did. But he's still your friend. And I tell you something, death's going to come for you one day. Some of you here are older than me. And that's old. Some of you are younger than me. Some of you are a lot younger than me. But I'm telling you, death's coming for every one of us. God's got an appointment book. And your name's in there. And there's a date and a year and a time. And on that day, and that year, and that time, you're going. And if you're a believer, and you're resting in Christ, the Master will be there to usher you into the celestial city. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Old Christian found out about it. And on the judgment day, he'll be closer than ever to defend you and protect you. There's coming a day when God is going to gather every human being that's ever lived on this earth. There's going to be a great judgment. And some of them are going to be judged for their own works and their own ways and their own thoughts, their own ideals. And they're all going to hell. And some are going to be judged and be just as guilty, just as condemned, just as unrighteous. And Christ is going to stand up and say, wait a minute. I paid for all their sins. And I can hear heaven ringing with the shouts. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. He's the friend of sinners. And he will be for eternity's long day. Jesus Christ came not for the respectable and the moral. He came to be the invincible friend of sinners. Oh, I wish we had more compassion for him than he. You know, I wish we were like him. His love includes those who are morally decent, but they're also unregenerate. They're the scum of humanity. They have a lot of them around. We can scan the prisons, the reformatories. We can look over the ransacked earth. There are sinners in all those places. But Jesus is the friend of sinners, and he welcomes all his people. I tell you, you show me the worst specimens of humanity, and I'll show you subjects of Jesus Christ, because he's the friend of publicans and sinners. Oh, my friends, I tell you, as we come to the close of this message, we ought to see this friend looking at us in love through the eyes of tears. I tell you, I've seen mamas and daddies shed tears over their children, over their grandchildren. Some of you have done that. They've gone in a way that you would not have them go. And tears come to your eyes. You hear of someone who's in a plight of sickness, who's lost their life, and tears come to your eyes. I tell you, he's the friend of publicans and sinners. I challenge you today to experience this faithful love, this pure, abounding love of him who's the friend of sinners. Believe on him. He's worthy. He's worthy. Trust your souls to Christ. He'll bring you to the Father's right hand in glory. I don't try to talk people in walking down aisles and stuff like that. I found out if God works on people, he moves them. They don't need me. But I do need to tell folks every once in a while, and I'm telling you this morning, if you don't know Christ, he's the great friend of sinners. If you need a friend, look unto him. If you need a Savior, look unto him. If you need a substitute, look unto him. God put his church on this earth in the ministry of Jesus. And it's going to be here until Jesus comes again. And God would have his people to be part of his church. I always encourage folks, if you want to be part of our church family, let me know. We'll receive you as God's people receive folks. If you need believers' baptism, so what's that mean? It means you're trusting Christ, a friend of publicans and sinners. That's all it means. No magic in it. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. I hope you know him. I hope you know him. I pray if you don't, that God, in his great mercy, and his mercy is great, might touch your heart and quicken you and give you faith in his Son. Amen.